And now, my friends, I encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. As this morning, we're going to be looking again at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Give me a moment, I'll try to cough. So, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and what we've been doing as a church is we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, which is this great teaching tool given to us by Jesus. It's not the only way to pray, but it shows us the different categories of prayer to help us have well-rounded prayers, that as we bring our own particular needs and concerns and joys before the Lord, that it teaches us how we can think in a more satisfying way for what it's like to be able to speak before God Himself. And today we're going to be focusing on verse 11, and as we do that, we're going to be delighting in this providing nature of God. And maybe you've already noticed that in the songs we've been singing and the prayers we've been offering today. But this verse right here is an encouragement for us because it teaches us that God cares for the practical things of life. He's not just some God who's far off that only cares about the big things. He's not a God that only cares when you think about these highly intellectual things with our heads up in the clouds. He's not a God that only offers us nice, warm, fuzzy feelings but makes no difference in our real lives. He cares about the daily things of life. He cares about the real things. He cares about the practical things. And He's involved in all that we do. And for this reason, we pray to Him and find our strength in Him. Before we look at Jesus' prayer that He teaches us, let's offer a prayer of our own. God, we thank You so much for being someone who provides all of our needs. And we see that as we come to Scripture. Scripture, which is what feeds our hearts and our souls. So, Father, we pray that through this that we would be well-fed, we would be satisfied, and find what we need for a life that endures not just in the here and now, but this everlasting life that comes from You alone. Let's be fed and satisfied. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my friends, let us stand as we honor God's Word and look together at Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So one of the greatest threats against the American church right now is something that comes from within the church. And you may have heard me talk about this before, but it's an idea that we call moralistic therapeutic deism. And I won't unpack all of what comes with that type of thinking right now. I've discussed it at other times. But what this is a particular view of the Bible that on the surface sounds very Christian, but you don't have to dig very deep to find some very dangerous ideas. And I want to highlight a couple of those dangerous ideas this morning as it relates to this prayer that Jesus has given us. One of the problems that comes from this common way of thinking about the Bible in American churches is this therapeutic concept that God and church and the Bible all just exist to make you happy. Just the whole point of coming to church is to make you feel good, and if you're a good enough person, then God is going to make you healthy, He's going to make you wealthy, and He's going to give you everything that you can ask for. If you're good enough, you'll get what you want. And it turns God into this cosmic version of Santa Claus, that you make your Christmas wish list, and if you're a good enough person, you'll get what you want. One of these ideas that we have from God, it falls short, it's unfulfilling. It doesn't quite work out like that. If this was true, that if all we had to do was have enough faith, then why do we see Christians suffering? Why do we see Christians dying? If that was true, if you just have enough faith, then either, We should see Christians who are still living today that are, you know, 1,000 years old. This doesn't work. Or maybe we as Christians just don't have enough faith to be able to rely on a God who works that way. It doesn't matter which way you cut it. It's not a satisfying view of God. God is not Santa Claus. And so his goal is, ultimate goal is not, as some churches claim, to give you your best life now. One of the other problems comes from this idea of deism. The deism is this idea that God is real, but don't expect him to really be involved in your life. And so a common thought that is in American churches nowadays is this idea that, you know, God shows up if you have a really big problem. If something really important is happening, he'll show up then, but other times, he's got better things to do. He can't really get involved in your daily life. So, you know, it's kind of like those relatives you only see on holidays. God's kind of like that, but he's real. He's real. But is that a very satisfying view of God? If God is not involved in 99% of your life, if he is rarely ever there, if you don't even know if he's making a difference in your life, is that a satisfying God? Is that a God who's worth worshiping? Well, let's do an honesty check right now. How often do we think of God in those terms? God exists to fulfill our request, that Santa Claus Jesus. Or how often do we think in our daily lives that God is involved, that God knows what we're doing right now, and he cares about every single thing that we do? How often are we truly thinking of God the way that he presents himself in God's Word? I'd venture to say that we all have some room for growth. But that's why I really appreciate verse 11 from the Lord's Prayer. It's an antidote to the common mistakes that we make of thinking of God as being that Santa Claus or being a God who is so far off that he never pays attention to us. And let's think about that phrase that's right there in verse 11. When we ask, give us today our daily bread, what does that mean? Why is that something that Jesus included in this very powerful but short prayer? Well, one of the first things that we acknowledge when we make this prayer, this request to God, is that God is the one who is above us. He is the one who's in authority. We are the ones who are dependent on him. If the request is daily bread, the basic necessities of life, if we are dependent on God for those things, then we acknowledge that we depend on him for all things. He is the one who provides for us. And I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And so we see this statement here, God being worthy of praise and honor. He has this power over the earth because he is the creator. And so what this means is that God does not provide for us because he exists to serve us, but we exist because God provides for us. That's a little tricky. I'll say that again. God doesn't provide for us because he exists to serve us, but that we exist because God provides for us. Because he is a generous, providing God. That's the reason we're here, the reason that we exist. He didn't have to create us. He doesn't have to care for us. And yet we were created and we continue to be cared for. Not because he is our Santa Claus, not because he's some sort of a butler who exists just to serve our every whim and will, but because he's generous, because he's compassionate and loving. And so if we treat God in that Santa Claus butler kind of way, what we actually do is we reverse the order of things. Instead of us worshiping God because he is the one who creates all things, all of a sudden we make it where God is the one who is saying, "Well, what can I do for you, sir? What can I do for you, madam?" And when he serves our every will and our every whim, then essentially he's the one who worships us. But we see it's not about our will.
We exist because it is His will that we exist. And it's His will to sustain us and to provide for us. That tells us a lot about the beautiful, wonderful nature of who God is. And it would be a mistake for us to reverse this worship order, because it would be like us saying that in your average family that it is it's the children of the household who are the masters and it is the parents who are the servants. Because when you look in houses, who are the ones who are typically making the meals? Who are the ones who are washing the clothes when the kids are young? Who are the ones who are doing the work? Well, it's the parents. But does that mean that the children are the ones who are really in control of things and running the show? Do we judge the quality of a parent based on their ability to fulfill their children's desires and whims at whatever moment that they come up? Is that what makes a good parent? Well, no. I mean, if their job was to pursue their children's will and to give children everything that they ask for, those children would probably end up growing up to be spoiled. And so what we see is that parents serve not because they're the lesser in this relationship. Parents serve children when they're young because they are the greater ones. They're the ones who are able to make life. They're the ones who are able to sustain life. They serve because of their power, not because of their weakness in this relationship. And so until those children grow up and become parents of their own, or at least adults of their own who are able to provide for themselves, we see that the ones who serve, serve because of power. And so when we make requests to God that He would provide for us, we are not asking Him as our cosmic butler. We're asking Him as an acknowledgement that we depend utterly on that creative and sustaining power that He has for us. There's a second correction that this prayer in verse 11 offers for us, and it's acknowledging that faithfulness, our personal faithfulness, does not guarantee wealthiness. Faithfulness does not guarantee wealthiness. And let's acknowledge that, yes, God loves to provide for us. He loves to bless us. And when we follow the wisdom and the commands of God, we create more opportunities for abundance in our lives. We see that language throughout Scripture, particularly when you think of the book of Proverbs, that wealth itself is not an evil thing. God loves for us to be in places of abundance, because that is a recognition of the abundance that we're going to have in the new heavens and the new earth. And yet, notice what the request in this prayer is. It's not asking for fabulous wealth for the here and now. It simply asks for daily bread. And what does that phrase mean when we're talking about daily bread? Well, the request is not, God, give me a lifetime supply of bread, give me food in abundance, give me storehouses filled with grain so I never have to work a day in my life again. God, give me everything I can ask or imagine based on my own imagination rather than His imagination. It's not, give me my daily caviar. Not, give me my daily luxury items. The prayer is daily bread. It's give me what I need to get through this day. God, give me what I need for the here and now in this moment. Continue to sustain me. Continue to provide for me. Give me what I need for today. And when I think of this prayer of daily bread, I'm reminded of the time that Israel was wandering through the wilderness and God sustained them through this blessing and miracle of manna. Which, what is manna? Manna was, it was this sweet bread-like substance that appeared on the grass like dew in the morning. And for 40 years, this is pretty much all they had to eat, pretty much all they had to live on. It was bread that appeared one day, but it only lasted a day. It was gone the next, unless, you know, going into the Sabbath day. Then you had this nice thing of letting it last for 2 days so they didn't have to work on the Sabbath. But it was daily bread. 40 years He provided for them every single day, but only enough to get through that day. and yet he provided for them. They were cared for. I'm also reminded of, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is warning against people who use godliness as a means of financial gain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, it says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And we see there that, you know, that good message right there, but then there's also that warning. Warning against those who want to use godliness as a means for financial gain. Again, I already said, wealth itself is not an inherent evil, and yet there is a danger that when we have abundance, there's a temptation for us to trust in the gift rather than to trust in the giver. It creates an additional temptation for us. And it's not just now, but we see throughout history, particularly in the time of the Apostle Paul, there were people who were using Christianity as a means to try to find their abundance in the here and now. They used the church as a way to pad their own pockets with food, with wine, with wealth. But that's not what church is about. Church is not about the wealthiness. It's about the Savior. It is about the one who provides for us, the one who cares for us. Because if our hope is not in this life, but our hope is in our Savior who exists in this life and in the life to come, the one who cares for us in not just in this life, but in the next life as well, if He is the one in whom we find our satisfaction, then what is it that we need for this life right now? We really don't need anything other than food and clothing, as He said. If we have food and clothing, and these things will be content. Because it puts an interesting test in front of us. What if we were put into a position right now where we had food, we had clothes, we weren't lacking in the very basic necessities. You have a warm place to stay when things are getting cold outside. But that's it. If that is all you had, could you be content in that situation? It would be hard. But if we were put into that situation and we were still discontent because we want this, because we want that, what that would show to us is these little idols that we have set up in our lives. What are the things that we've been looking to for our satisfaction that really should only belong to Jesus Christ? What are these luxuries, these things that are not necessary, that we don't feel like that we are complete or made whole until those things are with us? The things that we desire are the things that we worship. Have we set up false gods? Now, I do appreciate that the Apostle Paul recognizes that, you know, if you're going hungry, if you simply don't have food, if you simply don't have clothing and a way to be able to weather, you know, the cold in the winter and the heat of the summer, if you don't have those basic necessities, okay, that's something to be discontent about. That's all right. If you're lacking the necessities and you're yearning for those to be filled, that's okay. God is practical. But when we're looking for satisfaction in life, we do not need to look further than Jesus Christ Himself. And so, what we see here is this promise that if we rely on Jesus Christ, if we rely on God, then no matter what other situation is going on in life, you know, outside of food and clothing, we will be content because the glory of God, the person of Jesus, is enough to satisfy the longings of our hearts. And so when you think about this nature of God, it leads into the third correction that we get from this prayer. Even as it's a short verse, but it teaches us a lot. But what it teaches us about God is that God is constantly involved in the little events of our life. It's not just the big things. But here we see that He cares about our daily bread, which means He cares about what we eat for breakfast. If He cares about what you eat for breakfast, then isn't He going to care for the other things that happen in life, whether they're interesting or not? He doesn't just stick around for the highlights. He's involved in everything that we do. We see this kind of idea being taught from Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" Just acknowledging just how abundant they are, how many sparrows there are. He says, "Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." See right there, that idea that if God knows everything that's happening to the birds in the air, if He knows everything going on with the hair on your head, if He knows about all that, and if He cares about things like those sparrows, how much more is He going to be aware of you and care about you who's made in His own image? God cares about the little things, and He cares about the big things. He deeply cares about everything that happens. He's not that relative who only shows up on holidays or on birthdays. He cares about the practical things of life. The things that matter to you on a daily basis, those things matter to God as well. And if He stopped caring for us, if He stopped sustaining us at any moment, we'd cease to exist. And the reason we're here is because He cares about every little moment, every little molecule. If God took a break, if He went on vacation, we would be gone. That would be it. We depend on God for everything. And yet, here's a good practical question. It comes from, you know, the Lord's Prayer right here, verse 11. Why should we settle for daily bread? If God is all-powerful, if He loves us, if He cares about us, if He can do anything, why shouldn't we aim higher? Why wouldn't we want to ask for those luxuries? Why wouldn't we want to ask for abundance? Why is Jesus teaching us to settle on something as bland as daily bread? Let's consider the fact that we live in the most wealthy, the most affluential country and nation in all of human history. We live in a nation where even low-income people live with such abundance that most of kings throughout history would never even imagine the kind of things that we have. Think of the homes that we live in. Think of the access to food that we have, the kind of clothes that we wear, the number of outfits that we have, the transportation. Think about the entertainment, the things we can do with televisions, computers, the things that are in our own pockets. Think of all the amazing opportunities that we have. And we don't even need to have much wealth to have access to this incredible abundance. Which means that if we are going to pray to God, "God, give me abundance. God, give me wealth. God, give me more than I deserve." Brothers and sisters, you already have it. Now, you could probably point to somebody who has more wealth than you do. But when we consider the grand scheme of human history and even the current existence of humanity as the world is right now, we have abundance. We have so much more than what we need or what we deserve. We have abundance, and yet, are we satisfied with what we have? The sad reality is no. Most of us are not satisfied. We already have abundance, and yet we're very dissatisfied with that. And sociologists have done a lot of study. They call this concept affluenza, the disease that comes with affluence. When you're wealthy, what they find is that there is almost a mental sickness that comes, not as a guarantee, but what they find is that statistically, once you set aside those who lack food and clothing, as Paul was talking about, once you set aside people who live in total and abject poverty, when you consider everyone else, the more wealth we have, the more likely we are to suffer from depression, suicide, addiction, divorce, and so many other life-debilitating situations. We see that as our wealth grows, the less likely we are to be dissatisfied. And I know today is the Super Bowl, but I think of years ago, I forget which quarterback it was, but it was after winning the Super Bowl, one of the reporters asked, you did it, you won the Super Bowl. It was, I think this wasn't even his first time winning the Super Bowl. And they asked, what are you going to do now? And he's just looking around bewildered and saying, like, this is it? This is it? I thought there was going to be more. Is this all there is? And he would go on to, you know, people would continue to interview him over the following weeks. And he would just say, like, what else do I have to live for? Is this the most that life has to offer? Think about all the celebrities that have died because of overdose. Think of all these wealthy people who have gotten involved in affairs and relationships that have destroyed their empires. If affluence made us happy, if abundance could satisfy us, it would. But time and time again, we see that when we have abundance, it tends to make us less satisfied. We live in a world right now where we have so much access to food and to clothing, to transportation, to entertainment. With all this technology, it was supposed to make life easy. And yet somehow it's made life more complicated. Because as we're able to do more, we expect more from ourselves. And our schedules have become this endless marathon of running from one activity to another because we feel like we have to conquer everything that the world has to offer. We live in a time where social media has made it that we can be friends with thousands of people reaching across the globe in a matter of moments, and yet one of the biggest epidemics that we face as a society today is loneliness. We are the most lonely that we have ever been, according to sociologists and their studies throughout history. We have all of this stuff given to us. Has it made us satisfied? It hasn't. It has not fulfilled the desires of our hearts. And so when we pray, as Jesus asks us to pray, give us today our daily bread. Well, that is, it is a cry against the cluttered anxiety of our modern lifestyle. It's a cry that says, God, rescue me from all this stuff. Rescue me from all this stress that I've heaped upon myself. God, free me from all this clutter and give me what I need. And focus my thoughts and my heart on the things that truly satisfy. Focus me on what I need. Let me pay attention to what truly matters and protect me, rescue me from all these other distractions. I'm feeling overwhelmed with it all. I don't know what to do with all this abundance. Give me what matters most. What we find is when we make that kind of a prayer, God gives us what we need. He gives us those food. He gives us the clothing. He gives us what we need to make it through the next day. But what we find is that he ultimately fulfills this prayer for the daily bread, for those absolute fundamental needs. He fulfills it through the person of Jesus Christ. Because I believe it's no coincidence that we see in the New Testament Jesus described as the bread of life. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one that we need for this life and for the next. Jesus compared himself with the manna that was given to the Israelites in the past. He is the one that we live based on. He is the one that we live for. When he created us for him. He created us so that we could know him and be satisfied in him. That's the reason for our existence. Just think about that. Before we were made, before this world was ever created, God, who is infinite in all his being, existed as himself And yet he was satisfied because he didn't need anything other than himself. To know himself, to be with himself, is something that is so filling and so satisfying that an eternal God, an infinite God of glory, was satisfied with his own presence. And then a God who did not need us created us. Why? Because he's generous. And he wanted to share the satisfying joys of knowing himself with us. We're small, finite, imperfect, broken people. This same thing that satisfies God is made available to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And also through his word. Because when Jesus was going through a time of great hunger, as he was wandering through the wilderness for 40 days and being tempted by Satan, Satan tried to tempt him by offering him bread. And what did he say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That thing that sustains Jesus is given to us right here. When we pray for what we need, that thing that will satisfy our souls, we find it in the Word of God. Because here we find the person of Jesus. We learn about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything that satisfies the heart is told to us in God's Word. And so we want to be people who will pray that prayer. Give us our daily bread. Give us freedom from idols. Give us freedom from those distractions. And focus my heart and my eyes on you and your glory alone. That's what we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And so, my friends, my homework for you this week is, when you pray, I want you to make a distinction between the wants and the needs. When you're making a request of God, is that a want or is that a need? And I believe it's okay to ask God for the things that we want. You know, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you're praying something that's a want, that there's no room for that whatsoever in our prayers. Because God loves to bless us. God loves to give us abundance. He knows it's not going to be what totally satisfies us, but he cares about our desires. So you can offer those to him. But if we offer our wants and we know that they're wants, if he does not answer the prayer the way that we ask it, it's not going to break our hearts. It's not going to destroy our faith in God, because we can trust that he realizes that that would be a temptation that we don't need in our lives right now. But identify wants and needs when you pray. And then think about the balance between the two of those. Because I'd be tempted to say that when I pray to God, I talk about my wants far more than I talk about my needs. And that's not the way that it should be. And so we need to make sure that when we pray, we have a clear picture of what we need. What do we need for this life and for the next? Because if we understand our needs, our thoughts and our minds are going to be focused on Jesus and who he is. If we can define those needs, our ability to be satisfied in him will be so much greater. And think about that balance. Let's make sure that our wants do not outweigh our needs. That we know where our satisfaction comes from. It comes from God alone. Because when we ask God to fill our lives with an abundance of him, abundance of his glory, and an abundance of his love, those are prayers that he will not deny. Those are prayers that he will not neglect. When we ask for more of him, he will certainly answer those. Because that's why he created us. That's why we exist. Know your needs. Pray those needs. Offer them up to God. Because he does not satisfy, or because he does not cease to satisfy. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your sustaining of us. And we confess that we take that for granted far too often. Far too often we think that we're the ones who give us our daily bread, our daily needs. But we would not have the opportunity to do so if it's not for you. Thank you for providing for us. But God, also free us from the distractions of this life and this world. Because especially in our culture, those idols are so bright, they're so loud. Focus our hearts and our thoughts and our minds on you. That in you we would find everything that we need for this life and the next. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.